Let's bow together for prayer. Gracious God, our Father in heaven, you've been so good to us. And we praise you for being who you are and what you are, and how you have used every characteristic that you have to bless us in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to teach your word. And it is our prayer this morning that we may give ourselves to it fully, that we may dedicate ourselves to being the kind of teachers that will truly glorify you and edify those whom we are privileged to teach. Be with us this morning, Father, as we study together, and bless the efforts that we make to come closer to you and to be better servants. We ask it in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. This morning we're going to start studying the tools of teachers. And I have brought some tools with me, brought a toolkit this morning. I think I've got enough here for this class, but if I don't, there's one more bag in Eric's trunk. And we can bring that, he can bring that one up. There is not a handout for this morning. Somebody took it out of my notebook and put it somewhere where I didn't know it was, because I can distinctly remember putting it in my notebook. But I opened it up this morning and it was not there.
That person lived in our house also.
What I will do is I will bring it next week. I wasn't going to give it to you in the beginning anyway, but I will tell you what it is at the time that I was going to give it to you. I think I have already told you the story of my home working with tools experiences, and how I decided a long time ago that if you've got the right tools, you can do most anything. And if you don't have the right tools for the job, you cannot do it. And if you try it, you will not do it well. You've got to have the right tools. As a matter of fact, I'm going to ask for a show of hands this morning. If you had car trouble, how many of you would take your car to get repaired to a mechanic who just had one wrench? I see no hands. Well, let's assume that you're sick. And you decide, I want to go to a doctor. And you looked in the medical directory to find you a doctor. And you discovered a doctor who only had one thing in his office, and that was a stethoscope. How many of you would go to that doctor?
How much does he charge?
Well, if that's all he's got and you're seriously ill, he charges your life. I don't think any of us would take that risk. We would look for the very best that we can find, because we want our car fixed right. We want our bodies fixed right. We want everything done the very best that it can be done. And what we're going to look at here in this lesson, and it'll stretch, I think, over at least two Sundays, is acquiring the tools that you need, and I will even say that are essential to being the kind of teacher that you want to be. What are the tools of a teacher? And this I think is probably one of the most important lessons we're going to have. If you go back to the questionnaire that I passed out in the beginning, one of the questions was, what price would you pay to be a good teacher? And there are a number of ways that you can answer that question. But one of the answers, I'm convinced, must be, I would spend some cold, hard cash. Because what I'm going to tell you about this morning is not inexpensive. And particularly not if you build a home library to use in teaching and preparation for teaching your class. Teachers must have tools. Well, why don't we have them? Well, maybe because we haven't been encouraged to have them. We've been sort of told that here's the book that you need to teach this class. Not in those words, but that in essence is the message when you get the little book that we've talked about in class. And so we just don't think about it. But one reason we don't have more tools is, as I suggest, they are expensive. Now, you don't have to spend, you know, thousands of dollars. Miss Hall, would you please close your ears for a minute? Though I have done that. Millie and I have a deal. I don't ask her what she spends at Chico's and Nordstrom's, and she doesn't ask me what I spend on books. And it works out just fine. But it's expensive. Another reason maybe we don't buy a lot of books is because, well, members of the church didn't write those books. And if members of the church didn't write those books, then how am I going to know what's right and what's wrong? Those books may contain error, and I would even go further, say will contain error. And I may not be able to recognize it, and therefore I might wind up teaching error. Well, let me suggest to you that if you feel like you cannot, in reading a book, recognize error when it is taught in that book, you might want to think about whether you ought to be a teacher or not. Amen. Because you have got to be able to recognize error. Because even books that are written by brethren contain error. And you can't feel like you're in safe territory just because you recognize a man's name on a book. In fact, one of the last books I bought was written by a man that I know to be way out in left field. But I just want to keep up with what the left fielders are saying. And what they're teaching and how they're going about it. So that I can then make adequate response to it when I'm teaching a class. And we get into the area that that book deals with. You've got to be able to recognize it. Well, I don't have the time for all of that. I mean, you're retired, Hall. Yes and no. At least for right now. I recently took on a case, and it's beginning to heat up, and I'm at the point where I wish I hadn't, because it's demanding a lot of time. But if I cannot do my job and prepare to teach, and I have to have my job for a living and to support my family, then while that's going on, I should not be teaching. If you're not willing to pay the price of time, then you need to rethink it. Well, why do I need to do that? I mean, whoever wrote the little book, has already done all that research, and it's just right here. Why isn't that enough? Well, let me answer that in just a moment. Well, I have access to the church library. How many of you have spent much time in the church library? I got one. I got two. And seeing one of the hands, I'll say, how many of you have spent much time in the church library studying? And I've got one. I will tell you, I went to the church library one Wednesday evening. There, I'm telling on myself, I didn't go to class. But I wanted to see the church library. One thing I'd heard was that there was a computer program in the church library. Well, I couldn't figure out how to get into it if it's there. And I tried everything I knew how to try. I'm not a good hacker, so it may be there somewhere. But I don't think, does anybody know whether there's one or not?
There is.
Is there? How do you get into the thing? I assume there is some kind of password that you need to get into it.
Not anymore.
When did that happen? But that is good. I don't know what the program is. What is the program?
It's a library catalog program.
For a teacher, that's absolutely worthless. So, for teachers, there is no computer program in the church library. Now, they do have some decent books. And if you're teaching for a quarter, you can check them out 2 weeks at a time. Not only are you limited to 2 weeks at a time, I guess you, if you want to be honest, you could keep it out and go back and check it out again in 2 weeks. Or you could just say, okay, that rule doesn't apply to me. I need it for the quarter. And that's what I would probably do. I will have to confess. But they have some decent books in there. And they have books in most, if not all, of the categories that I'm going to be talking to you about in this class. But what do you do when you find time to work on your lesson at 6 or 7 in the evening? Now, you may have a key to the building. I don't. And if you have a key to the building, you may have a key to the offices. But if I can't get in, I don't care whether I've got a key to the offices or not, which means you can't get to the library unless the church house is open. Now, if you can't get to the library unless the church house is open, and if you have to work in the day and can't figure out your schedule to get you there, then you are limited to checking the book out and using it in the evenings. But you can't get to the church library. You can always get to your home library. But what do we say about all these things? It is true that home libraries cost a lot of money if you build them up. I know a few preachers who have more books than I do. In our family, I only know of one, and he's sitting at the back of the room. But then he had to have books in a whole lot more areas than I did. Mine has cost several thousands of dollars, and it's still growing. But I have learned to keep costs as low as possible. For instance, here is something that I will pass out. I've got several of these things. And y'all can pass them out and look at them. Steve, I'll just give you one of y'all. And then y'all can pass them up. Those are catalogs from Christian Book Discount, CBD. You can also find them on the internet. And it is a good place to buy books because they do discount the books. For example, the Pulpit Commentary one of the first sets of commentaries that I ever bought. It is a good commentary. It is not written by brethren, but it... A lot of writers, unless they really get on something that is essential to their doctrinal position, are more interested in their scholarship than they are in their doctrine. And they generally will come right down the line. Pulpit commentary is that way. You've got to watch it. You've got to watch anything. But in many respects, it's pretty good. It's pretty solid. It has two sections in it. You'll come to a chapter, and following that chapter, you will find homiletical and exegetical sections. An exegesis is just finding what is in the Scripture, what you get out of the Scripture. Exegesis, what you can get from what the Scripture says. And it's a discussion of the Scripture and its meaning. Then you come to the homiletical section. That has to do with preparing a lesson. And you'll find a series of comments on the entire chapter divided up into sections of that chapter. So it's a very helpful commentary. I don't even remember what I paid for mine a number of years ago because it was one of the first ones that I ever had. CBC now claims that the retail of that commentary is $1,000. Well, I doubt that seriously. But on the other hand, if you get it, and I'm talking hardback, right now, if I got it right out of the August-September members' newsletter. Now, members is somewhat significant there. For $5 a year, you get a membership, and the members get a little bigger discount. In that August-September issue, the pulpit commentary was listed at $179. Members got it for $169. And that membership is good for a year, by the way. So you pay it once, and then you get that little discount in addition to what they generally sell it for. Here are some other examples from it. The history of the Jewish people in the time of Jesus Christ. And that's something that is really essential for a teacher. We'll look at some of that when we get to looking at some of these books. But you need to know the background of what was going on in the time of Jesus because that affects what you are going to get out of the Scripture, to know what those people were doing and what their customs and practices were. It helps you to understand the language and the sayings that they use, and that has an impact on the interpretation of Scripture. Five volumes, priced at $29.99. As a member, you save $2, $27.99. But my theory is that $2 is $2. Yes, sir?
That pulpit commentary?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yeah, they ought to have their website somewhere in that catalog.
ChristianBook.com.
Okay, that's it. You go there and you can find it, you can order it. They send me catalogs all the time because, again, close your ears, Ms. Hall. The last order I sent them was up close to $1,000. And I called them and went over it with them. Just a number of things I wanted. But then, when you build your library, you need to start out with things that are essential. I have had that which is essential for a good while. And a lot of the books I buy now, other than commentaries, you can never have too many commentaries. The books I buy now are books that I may not use very much. Possible I might never use them. But I recognize that this book has something that might be essential one of these days to a class that I'm teaching or a question that I'm answering. And I answer a lot of questions. If you go to Thy Word is Truth, you'll find over 400 questions and answers. And most of that I've done because I had more time than Eric, though he's done a number of them. So you buy books for different reasons and to accomplish different ends. But the well-rounded teacher is going to recognize that and try and be ready for anything. A very fine Old Testament commentary, which written by Kyle and Delitzsch, two very fine Germans, but also two very fine Hebrew scholars, and who are worth reading on any Old Testament passage. I forget the number of volumes that mine has. I've had it a while. I didn't get it for this. But the 10 volumes of Kyle and Delitzsch through CBD is $69.99, $70. It is worth having. And here, this last sentence, you can also order online at christianbook.com or by phone at 1-800-CHRISTIAN. That's their phone number. Now, as I've emphasized, members of the church wrote none of the books mentioned above. And so teachers need to be constantly alert to be certain that what they use from the books is in fact scriptural. The problem, as I've said, is when one who is using the book doesn't have sufficient biblical background to recognize the teaching of error, and it can be subtle. Now, let me give you a hint. In your first homework assignment, at least that I considered homework, I ask you to deal with a passage of Scripture and what you would cover in there. And one of the questions was lawyerly phrased. What error, if any, is there in suggested or is this passage used to teach? Well, phrased as it is, it doesn't tell you there's any there. It just tells you to look and see if there is any. How many found any? Anybody worked on it so far? All right, you better get busy because we're going to call for them here for long. So I'll give you a hint. There is. There is.
And I see premillennials in your own last days and stuff like that.
You have just told them everything.
Yeah.
But that's what it is. So how would you respond to it? I think that was part of the question. But that's all right. But you indeed are correct that it is there. As I emphasized, you can't let your guard down just because the author is a member of the church. How many of you have heard the name Alexander Campbell? Everybody. How many of you know that Alexander Campbell was a millennialist? And that he published a paper called The Millennial Harbinger? But I've got nearly all of his books. And they are wonderful if you're not dealing with millennialism.
He was post, right?
Beg pardon?
He was a post-millennialist.
Yeah. Yeah. Pre means Christ is coming before the millennium. Post means he's coming after.
Right. Campbell believed there'd be like 1,000 years of peace and prosperity that Christ would come in. And after the 20th century of bloodshed, the post millennial view has kind of fallen by the wayside.
It is not very popular anymore. But premillennialism is still taught by most religious organizations. The only real solution is for teachers to have a fundamental knowledge of the Bible's teaching. Because one who refuses to use other sources out of fear that there might be error is robbing both himself and his class. Because there's a ton of good material in that type of book. In fact, I'd even go so far as to say that one who thinks he can learn nothing from the writings of others is arrogant beyond belief. That's basically the way we learn everything, isn't it? By somebody teaching it to us or by learning it in books. I've never known a school that didn't have books. And that's the way that we are to learn, at least one of the ways, major ways, and for a teacher, it's a very significant way. I've heard people, preachers say, well, I don't ever look at any of that stuff. I just, you know, get in, prepare my sermon. And most of those sermons, like our little books, are so shallow you can wade through them and not get your feet wet. Because they're not really digging deep into the Scripture. And that's true. I don't care if you have a PhD in theology. It's still true. In fact, if you have a PhD in theology, it may be doubly true. We've had too many brethren go off to denominational schools and get advanced degrees. They get a degree and lose their faith. And that's sad. One of the things that I've been pushing recently at Faulkner University is to get our Bible department to the point that it can offer the ultimate degrees, Doctor of Divinity and PhD in theology, so that we can train people who will still maintain the faith, be true to the faith. And it's sad that it's necessary, but people very often won't listen to anybody that doesn't have a bunch of initials after their name. And it's sad because you don't have to have a bunch of initials to be a Bible scholar. Let me tell you, one of the Bible knowledge people that I admire most around this congregation is Clotus Cox. And Clotus has told me more than once, I'm just so sorry I didn't go to school and get an education. And I keep telling Clotus, you got more education than most folks I know. And you got the right education. So don't ever say that to me, because I don't believe it's true. He's a man that I have great respect for. It could be that the guys who go off and lose their faith were never well grounded in the faith anyway. But along the way, they became impressed with worldly wisdom and decided that it was better than the wisdom of God. One mistake they might have made, and that I've known people to make, they make the mistake of having somebody ask them a question and they don't know the answer. And I guess they think, you know, they should know the answer. But they conclude that if they don't know the answer, there is no answer. And so they accept that position. Well, the fact that I don't know the answer doesn't mean there isn't an answer. It just means probably that I haven't studied enough and delved enough into the Word to understand the answer. And before I conclude that some of these, I started to say jaybirds, but maybe that wouldn't be kind. But before some of these people, you know, ask me a question that I don't answer, before I conclude there is no answer, I better get to the books and the Bible and see if there is an answer. And 99.9, strike that, 100.1% of the time, there will be an answer, because there is an answer to every error. Now, let me point something else out to you here. None of this is in the notes. And that is, the Bible was not written to refute premillennialism. Well, how do you know that? Because premillennialism didn't exist. The Bible was not written to prove that baptism by immersion, that's redundant. Because baptism means immersion. That baptism for the remission of sins is not essential to salvation. Why? Because when the New Testament was written, nobody believed that. Doesn't make a lot of sense to spend a lot of time striking down straw men. That doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't refute premillennialism. It doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't refute the teaching that baptism for the remission of sins is not essential to salvation. Because the Bible is truth. And in that Bible, you will always find that which will refute error. You just need to be able to recognize the error. Well, certainly, I don't have time. Time is precious. And it's got to be prioritized. Nobody has the time to do everything. And people who try usually wind up with nervous breakdowns. I don't care to do that. I'm close enough to crazy as it is. I don't want to take that last step. We find time to do that which we love to do. I went to law school because they opened a law school in Lubbock while I was living there. I went to law school full time and I preached full time. And I got both of them done. And I don't think this will surprise anybody that knows me well. I still found time to play a little golf. I will admit that my day started about 4 o'clock in the morning and ended about 12 at night. But that only lasted for 3 years. And when I started practicing law, everybody told me, well, man alive, do you know what new lawyers have to do? I say new because I was never a young lawyer. I was 35 when I started practicing. Well, I found out what new lawyers had to do. And it was time consuming. But after law school full time and preaching full time, I thought I was on vacation. Because it was a lot easier. I had more time to do things. We can do what we want to do as long as we don't want to do way too much for way too long. And you can find time, regardless of what your day job is, to read and absorb all of the material and organize it for class. Since we've been in Houston, we were at a congregation looking for a preacher. And they asked me to fill the pulpit on Sunday. I did. For 9 months while practicing law. And I was always prepared when I stepped into that pulpit because otherwise I would not step into it. We can do what we want.
Are available on the website.
Yeah, a lot of those sermons are available on the website.
Excuse me, but they're our most treasured possession.
Well, as I said earlier, let's just let somebody else do the work. I've got my little book. I've got time to read it. Maybe have time to retype it so people will think it's my work product. But you need to ask yourself some questions. One, Was it prepared with your class in mind? And thinking about your class's problems and where they are in life and what they may need from this passage of Scripture? No, it wasn't. It was prepared by somebody who might have an understanding of human nature, and we're all humans. But if we've been around a group of people for a long while, we begin to understand more about their problems that we may need to address in our class. And prepare a lesson that will address those things. Let me ask you this. How many of you, and I want to, you know, hands raised. Now, hopefully, fellas, your wife is not like the woman who treated you like a god, put burnt offerings before you three times a day. But assuming everything is as it ought to be, how many of you would rather have a microwaved frozen dinner than a good home-cooked meal? I don't see a single hand. Now, that doesn't mean you've never had a microwave frozen dinner, because sometimes even good teachers are more prepared than others. But the truth of the matter is, that's the same principle we're dealing with here. If we just go through the little book or something similar to it, we're coming into our class with a microwave frozen dinner instead of a good home-cooked meal. Well, second question you ought to ask yourself is my class worth the time and trouble to do it right? And if the answer to that is not yes, you shouldn't be teaching. If you say, well, I don't always have time to do what I really want to do, you deceived yourself. And you may shout back at me, well, that's not true. I didn't deceive myself. I went to work when I wanted to play golf. See that man right over there? Kelly Herbert? I asked him the other day to go play golf, and you know what he said? I got to go to work. I couldn't believe it. But that was his excuse. Well, you know, that's a true statement. But Kelly was also honest about it. He said, I would really like to go, but I've got to go to work. Well, did he do what he wanted to do or not? I will contend that he did what he wanted to do, even though he said, I really want to go play golf. Because ahead of wanting to go play golf, he wanted to support his family and take care of them. And the only way you do that is by going to work. And so he made a real choice of what he wanted to do most. You prioritize your wants and your obligations, and golf didn't come out at the top of the list. I've told you that Millie and I have been married for 56 years now. When we got married, age 19, between our sophomore and junior years at David Lipscomb, there wasn't a lot of money around. We did take a honeymoon, and I may have told you, it wasn't to Jamaica. It wasn't to the Bahamas. We took the long way from Birmingham to Nashville. And that took us through Chattanooga. And that was our honeymoon. So on our 50th anniversary, we decided we would take a trip. And we had been to all of the British Isles, at least around England, except Ireland. Been to England several times, been to Scotland a number of times. Love them both. But we decided we would go to Ireland. And the first thing that popped into my mind was Ballybunion. Now, Ballybunion is one of the finest golf courses there is, and maybe the best in Scotland. If it's in the top 3, 4, 5 for sure. I never mentioned that to my wife. And I never even thought about packing my golf clubs. But to tell you what kind of wife I married, one day out of the blue, she looked at me and said, "You can take your golf clubs if you want to." And my answer was, "No, ma'am. This is our trip, and it won't be our trip while I'm playing golf." Oh, I wanted to. I guarantee you I wanted to. But I wanted something else more. I wanted a 51st anniversary and a 52nd and 3rd and so on down the line. Not to suggest that I wouldn't have had them if I'd taken my golf clubs, but to say that my priorities left my golf clubs at home. This may be a good time to remember the qualities of a good teacher. Failure to make time to properly prepare the lesson is a disqualification. We've already talked about the problems that are involved in trying to use the church library. What I'm telling you is the bottom line is that there is no substitute for a home library of good resources to use in preparation of a lesson. Now, let me very quickly tell you about some computer programs that you may want to look at. And I will tell you now that the handout was to be a list of computer sites that you can go to that are free. There's a big long list of them that I've got that I've printed out for you. All of their addresses on the internet to get to them. I've gone through a bunch of them, haven't gone through all of them, and a lot of them are really not worth the time and trouble of going through them, but I put all of them there for you. I think there are three main ones for Well, looky there. Just looked over there, and there they were.
You just made a mistake, and you thought you made a mistake.
Yeah. That's when I was wrong. Thought I made a mistake, and I didn't. But that's the first mistake I have ever made since the last one. One of them is Accordance. These generally give you the program, but you buy a package of books. And if you go to Accordance.com, you will find a series of packages that you can buy. The more books that are in them, the more you pay for them. Sometimes the more expensive package is the better bargain when you look at what you get in those packages. So don't turn it down just because of the cost. Look at what you get. Accordance only works on Mac. So if you have a PC, you don't need to look at Accordance, or you need to buy a Mac.
Although they do have an iPad and iPhone version.
All right, they do have an iPad, iPhone version. The next one is Logos. Logos is my largest. On my computer, I have 1,900 and, as of right now, I think it's 1,939 resources on there. It is a very good program. It's fairly user-friendly. And it will do a lot of research for you very quickly. And all you got to do then is look at and read the books. And you generally begin to find out which books you need to look at. The third one is Bible Works. It works only on the PC. Logos works on both. And it also has an iPad and iPhone version. But they're not as good, nearly as good, as what you get on your computer. The third one is Bible Works. It right now is the entire package. If you want to use it on a PC, I think it's $359 for the whole program and the whole package. And they just have one package and that's it. It's good particularly for language studies. But if I were not going to do a lot of language studies, I would probably go elsewhere. Of these programs on the list that are free, see if I can find them here. I'm going over this a little early because we talked about it and I thought I'd get this far. Among the free ones that I thought were worth looking at, www.e-sword.net. Now that I think also just works on the Mac, but it's good. www.swordsearch.com. No spaces in Sword Search. And it is good. Probably one of the best is www.ccel.org. Now, this website will sell you resources, but it will also let you read many of the resources if you read them for online. Sword Search will sell you a program for $60 that you need to access its free resources. But CCEL will let you get to their resources to read for nothing. You do have to pay for its premium resources, whatever they may be. Now, next Lord's Day, and Eric's going to kill me. We pulled all this stuff up here and didn't even get them out. But if I survive, next week we're going to start pulling out some of these books and looking at them and talking about the nature and the categories of books that a good teacher needs to prepare a good lesson for a good class. Thank you for your presence this morning.